Number five, therefore my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. And their honorable men are famished, their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore, hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp. And he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. So as we tried to think this morning, you know, in this world, God still requires perfection. There's no way to get to heaven without perfection. And as we think about that or thought about that this morning, you know, God's standard is not changed because it's 2024. And it's not going to change if there is a 3024. It won't change. So I'd like to just look at just a little bit of scripture, and we'll try to think about the law. Romans chapter number 3, verse 19. So verse number 9 through verse number 18, Paul is telling us the condition of man, that man is not seeking after God, that man, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who are searching after God, that man is corrupt, fallen, defiled, and he is headed downward every day of his life. That's the honest to God truth. I'm not saying that man is, every man is as bad as he could be, but I'm saying by the word of God that the whole man is in fault. The whole man has fallen. The whole man is depraved. That the whole man, I mean, from his thinking to his actions to his words to every part of man, his heart is deceived. His heart is wicked. His mind is continually on ungodliness. His mouth is full of cursing. That may be hard for people to swallow. I believe it really is. I don't believe that man thinks he's like that. But God said he was. Men don't want to hear that. But what we're talking about is man has no knowledge of what God says his condition is. You believe that? We're living in a world that is not, it does not have the knowledge of what God says. You know, man thinks he's going to God's heaven. And most men think they're going their way. If you're going to heaven, you're going to God's way, and that's the only way there is. There's only one way, and Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So, just a little bit of scripture out of Romans 3. Verse number 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall be no flesh justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So let's look at verse 19 for just a moment. Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law. Who's under the law? Everyone that is not under grace is under the law. I was under the law, and the law condemned me. The law was my schoolmaster to show me. And it's all here in this verse. We know that whatso things soever the law saith, it say to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. I believe he's saying this, that my self-justifying is over. There is no justifying of me. The law is going to prove that I am guilty. The law is going to prove that I am a failure to meet the requirements of God. the law has come, it saith to them who were under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. I believe you could say this, that every mouth is shut, that every mouth is silenced, that there is nobody. So as you think about that, the law has proven, has convinced, and has convicted me of my guilt. I am guilty under the law. I am a failure to keep the law. I am convinced and I am condemned by the Word of God. I am guilty. And you know what I have to say? God, help me to shut my mouth that I am right before God, that somehow I'm going to get by. Every man's mouth is going to be shut, and everyone, Jew and Gentile, when this was written, that's everyone. Who does Paul write to? Who, when Paul addresses, who does he write to? There's only two groups of people that he addresses, the Jew or the Gentile. So by the actions, without the law, the Gentile's conscience is condemned. Without the Mosaic law, without the Old Testament, the Gentile, not the Jew, but the Gentile is convinced, condemned, and proved guilty by his own conscience. Every mouth, by the Word of God, Paul says that the law, every mouth may be stopped, and all the world, Jew and Gentile, may become guilty before God. You know what I'm going to have to do? I'm going to have to own my sin. I'm going to have to acknowledge my sin. I believe you could say this. I thought about Clark when I said it. I believe that Paul is saying, I rest my case. You all are guilty before God. I rest my case. I rest my case based on the Word of God. I rest my case based on the actions of man. I rest my case based on your own conscience. I rest my case that there is no justifying from any man. There will be no man ever be able to justify himself before God through and by the law. You are proven guilty and condemned. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall be no flesh justified. Justified in righteousness or righteous is almost interchangeable through this text right here. But just listen. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall be no flesh justified to be declared in a right state before God. There is no flesh justified in his sight. Whose sight? What's the last word of verse number 19? Become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall be no flesh justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Paul said the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ Jesus. The law was our schoolmaster. Now, you think about this naturally. What's going to bring a child to college? Would you say high school will bring a child to college? Would you say elementary school or junior high would bring a child to high school? And primary or elementary would bring a child to a middle school? So what's going on there? All of that knowledge is bringing us to a place that we need or desire or have to be. So the law was our schoolmaster to bring us. It was leading us along. The law was leading us and bringing us unto Jesus Christ. The law was showing me my need for a Savior. The law was showing me my guilt, my condemnation, my failure. Go with me to Romans chapter 10, verse 5. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. I'll say this, if you can live the law, you can go to heaven that way. I mean, the honest to God truth is, we gave you two little commandments this morning out of the scripture, and Jesus said, if you'll keep these two, all of the law and the commandments, all the law and the prophets hang on these two. If you can love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, you're in. Can you do it? You can't do it. So Moses said, if you're going to live, if you're going to follow the law, 10 and 5, Romans, Moses described the righteousness which is of the law. So I can have righteousness by the law if I live it. But there's nobody ever in history. And I know the Bible said heaven was searching, the earth was searching, beneath the earth was searching. You know, we said that to you maybe Wednesday night. Not literally, but that we could wrap our mind around it. He pictures it that way. God, Jesus Christ, was slain before the foundation of the world. Were we in need of a Savior? Is there anyone righteous? Is there anyone that can live according to the law? And I don't believe he's talking about, can I live according to the law today between 8 and 5? He's talking about, can you live eternally by the deeds of the law? No, you can't. James chapter number 2. James chapter number 2 and verse number 8. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect of persons, two persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. You know something? You might have a neighbor that's a real pleasure to love. I mean, you might have a neighbor that is easy to get along with. I mean, they're just a great neighbor and you just love them to death. You got a neighbor on the other side and he's a booger. And you don't love him. You don't love him. But you know what James said? If you're going to keep the royal law, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, he's not talking about the good neighbor. I don't have any problem loving him. Where I've got the problem and the failure is that neighbor that's a booger. I got a problem loving him. But you see, if I'm going to live by the law and by the royal law, I have to love him like I love me. I have to love him like I love that neighbor over there that's so easy to get along with. And James says, but if you have respect of persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law. Isn't this amazing? Read it if you've got your Bible open. James 2 and 10. For whosoever keep the whole law. Could you keep it all? Except for this one point. I mean, James, you talk about stretching it now. Isn't he stretching it? Here's a man that's kept the whole law except for this one thing. Will God let him slide? I mean, it's a bad neighbor, God. It's a neighbor that provokes me. I'll say this to you, friend, that Moses was provoked by the people. Friend, he was provoked by their continual murmuring, by their accusations against him. And Moses spoke unadvisedly. And friend, by that one failure, Moses did not get to go into the promised land. You think I'm going to fail in one point of the law? Kept the whole law. Failed in one point. Do I get to go to heaven? No hope, is there? No hope. So James says, for whosoever keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. Is there anybody going to make it by works. Anybody going to make it by living according to Anthony's teaching on the Sermon on the Mount? Anybody going to make it? There's nobody going to make it, folks. And we're living in a world that does not know that, does not understand that. So I want to think about that a little bit. Let's go to Romans chapter number 10. So what does man think? I believe this is the way man thinks. Romans chapter 10. Look who Paul's praying about and speaking to. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. What does man do? I tell you what man does. Instead of coming to the grace of God, humbling down, realizing he's a sinner on the road to hell, and submitting himself unto the grace and the mercy of God Almighty, and putting their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, man is going about trying to establish his own righteousness. Man is continually trying to establish a righteousness that suits him. Paul said, my desire is for Israel. This is his own people. This is the people that have had the law. These are the only people that God has known in the Old Testament. He said, you only have I known of all people on the face of the earth, and they don't know God. They are a people that have no knowledge and are going to die in their sins, and hell hath enlarged herself because of it. God help us today to realize this. We need a knowledge of the Word of God. We need a knowledge of who we are. We need a knowledge of the Savior, of the sinner. We need a knowledge of the requirements and the perfection that God requires. We need a knowledge, friend, that there is no way for us to come into the kingdom of God except through and by faith in the work of Jesus Christ. But man is continually going around trying to figure out another way. He says here in the Word of God, 10 and 2, Romans 10, 2, for I bear them record. Paul says this, my heart's desire, my longing for them is that they might be saved. I bear them record, they have a zeal. Paul had a zeal of God one day, didn't he? Paul had a burning desire. Paul, the word actually for Paul, it was madness. Paul was overcome with madness in his life. He said, I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. What do they know? I tell you what they know. They have a desire and a longing and a burning desire after God, after the form, after the ceremony. Friend, they are desiring to reach God, and they are desiring to do it by their own will, their own desire, their own want to. They're trying to get there, friend, by not submitting themselves unto the righteousness of God, but trying to erect, trying to set up, trying to establish their own righteousness. That's what the book says. The Bible said, for they being ignorant. You know what that says to me? That says the same things that Isaiah chapter 5 verse 13 says. No knowledge. My people are going into captivity because they have no knowledge. Therefore, hell hath enlarged herself. Why? Why are people dying and going to hell? Because they are trying to establish their own righteousness. Listen to this word. They've got a zeal. They've got a desire. They've got a burning. They've got a desire for the form, for the ceremony. But they have no knowledge. They have not been enlightened spiritually. They do not know that they can't reach God that way. Man thinks, well, I don't see any need in going down to church. I'm a good person. You are erecting your righteousness against the righteousness of God. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness. We're not going to go there yet, but we will in a few minutes. What is God's righteousness? Jesus Christ. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish, to erect, to seek, to stand against, they are standing against God's righteousness, have not submitted themselves. So God's got a righteousness, and the righteousness is a person. God's righteousness is in a person. God's righteousness is in the person of Jesus Christ. But there's a way, there's a means for me to come to that. And the law is part of that means. For me to become guilty and my mouth to be shut and to realize that I've been convicted of my sin and I have no righteousness of my own. I need to understand that there is God has a plan in motion for us to come to His righteousness. But man is trying to establish, to erect, to set up his own righteousness and has not submitted. I think for me, this is a really, really good illustration to me. I'm going down the interstate. You know, over here is a merging lane, an entrance to the interstate. Or maybe I'm over at Home Depot there on Fairview Road, and I'm coming down through there, and I'm going to turn left to get over on 240. Well, as I turn left, there's also a merging lane that comes in from the right if you're farther down. Those people that are on the right, you know what they have to do? They have to yield. Man refuses to yield to the righteousness of God. Man will not come down. Man will not subordinate himself. Man says, I'm as good as everybody else. Well, friend, you may be as good as everybody else, but God has set up a righteousness. And if I don't yield to God's righteousness, you know what it's going to be? It's going to be this. Either I'm going to fall on the stone and be broken, or the stone is going to fall on me and I'm going to be crushed to powder. I'm going to yield to the righteousness of God and be broken in heart and broken in spirit, or I'm going to resist and erect my own righteousness, and the righteousness of God is going to fall on me and I'm going to be destroyed. Man is trying to establish his own righteousness. They are going about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted. They have not yielded. They've not bowed down. Not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. He says in Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 18. Having their understanding. Don't be like other Gentiles. Now he's talking to the church at Ephesus. Don't be like other Gentiles who walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. You know why man is going about establishing his own righteousness? The blindness of his heart. He has never come to the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, never saw himself as a sinner, never realized his guilt before God. Can you see, folks, can you see why it is so important that me, my family, you, your family, your children, grandchildren, come down to the house of God and hear what the Bible says? Do you think that our people need to hear what the Word of God says?
Go with me to 2 Corinthians. So Romans chapter number 10, they're setting up or establishing or erecting their own righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. And what I'm going to say is not
completely in context with what's going on. But I believe it'll give us a great picture and help us to see. I want to read verse number 12. For we, this is Paul, we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Now, Paul, in context, is dealing with false teachers. Paul, in context, has had a labor in Corinth, and there are people coming behind him, and they're claiming the authority. They're claiming the victory. They're claiming that they were the ones, they were the means for these people to be in the family of God. But I want you to think about these words. We dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. That's the world we're living in, folks. You know why everybody's going to heaven? In the thinking of our world today. You know why? Because they're looking at one another. They're continually looking at one another, and I'm finding somebody that's worse than me. I'm finding somebody that's a greater sinner than I. I'm finding somebody that's lifestyle is more against the Word of God than mine. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to justify me by that. I'm going to compare myself among others. And you know what they're going to do? I tell you, we're living in a world, and friend, you know what they're doing? They're recommending themselves. They're saying, I'm the standard. You know, I can look around. In Ecclesiastes, he said this. A live dog is better than a dead lion. The dog was one of the most hated things in the Jewish culture. There wasn't any pets like we've got. They were destroyers. A live dog is better than a dead lion. A lion is a beautiful animal, gracious animal, the most ferocious beast in the jungle. But a live dog is better than a dead lion. You know, if I didn't have any legs and I didn't have any arms, I'd be better off than a dead man, wouldn't I? You see, when we start comparing ourselves among ourselves, that's not wise. What Paul was saying there is they have no understanding. They really don't understand what they're doing. I ask you this. When you're thinking about justifying yourself, do you ever look at somebody that's better than you? Do you ever look at somebody that is more spiritual than you, more dedicated than you, more humble than you, smarter than you? Do you ever look to them? Or do you always look to someone who is inferior to you? Is that not our nature? Is it not our nature to look to someone who is inferior to us? I mean, if I'm going to judge myself by myself, this is what he says. We dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. We're living in a commending world, aren't we? Aren't we living in a world that likes to boast of how good they are? Of how righteous they are, of how right they are. We're living in that world. We're living in a world who says that they are excellent, that they are the standard. I ask you today, are you the standard? Am I the standard? Am I the standard to get to heaven? Am I the standard to get there? Am I the standard? I tell you what man is doing. Man is constantly looking at someone that is under him, somebody lower than him, somebody more of a greater fallen nature than him, a friend, someone who is a greater sinner than him. And I don't mean that literally. I mean that in the perspective and the thinking of man. Man is always looking there that he might justify himself. Man never looks at somebody better than him. But you know what God's people do? God's people looks at somebody, or I would hope that we do. I'm going to look at somebody that's more spiritual, more knowledgeable, more humble, more dedicated, and I'm going to desire to have that. Paul said the desire covet. You know, what was the greatest thing? Well, the first two commandments. Desire. I'm going to show you a better way. Covet the best gift. What's the best gift? Love. Right? Isn't it? Love is the best gift. So for me to set my eye on somebody better than me, that would be beneficial. But for a world that is justifying themselves, for a world with no knowledge of God, for a world who is establishing their own righteousness, they never look at somebody better than them. They never look at somebody smarter than them. They never look at somebody that sins less than them. They always look at somebody and compare themselves to them. Therefore, I can justify myself.
Just a little more. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. They're foolish. They're blind. They have not put it together. I believe you could say this, that man, you know, there was a day that Paul exalted himself. You remember that? He says in Philippians chapter number 3, Paul says this. He said, we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Listen to Paul now. I did boast one day. There was a day when I trusted in what I'd done. Though they might have confidence in the flesh, I have confidence. Though I might have confidence, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust, I'm more. You know what Paul said? I'm better than all of them. I was more zealous than all. I was a Hebrew of Hebrew. I was of the tribe of Benjamin, the only people that stayed with Judah. I was out of that tribe. He said, concerning the law, I was blameless. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. I was circumcised the eighth day. I tell you, as far as the outward appearance, there was nobody could lay a charge against me. Paul's doing some boasting, isn't he? You know what he did with all that? He throwed it in the manure pile, didn't he? For what? That he might win Christ. You see, I've got to come this way. I have to come this way. I can't establish my own righteousness. I can't compare myself among other people and come to this.
Look with me in Luke chapter 18. A very familiar scripture, but just for another minute or two, look with us there. Luke 18. And he spake this parable unto them, verse 9, of certain
which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a publican. On the outside, who looks best? The Pharisee. He's a separatist. He's religious. He's one of the most separatist people that there is in that day and time. And he is, he's going to tell us what he does. He said, the Pharisee stood and prayed, verse number 11, thus with himself, God, I thank thee. I thank thee, Lord, I'm not as other people. What's he doing? He's comparing himself, isn't he? Isn't he comparing himself? I thank you, Lord, I'm not like he is. I thank you, Lord, I'm not like she is. I thank you, Lord, I'm not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this publican. Lord, I hate the publican. He never covered that, though, did he? He never covered the part that he hated the publican. Never covered the part that he is supposed to love God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. You know who this man's in love with? Himself. He is in love with himself. And I see what he's doing. He's looking down his nose, a friend, and he's comparing himself with other people. He's not comparing himself with the high priest. He's not comparing himself with Jesus. He's comparing himself with extortioners, with unjust people, with adulterers, and tax collectors. You know, I might fare pretty good. You could probably fare pretty good, couldn't you? I mean, if that's the scale, if that's God's scale, if there's God's scale, just don't be an adulterer, don't be unjust, don't be an extortioner, and don't be an adulterer, and don't be a tax collector, for God's sake. If you'll keep that, you're going to get in. There's man trying to justify himself. There's man looking at somebody else to put them down, to lift him up. Isn't that the way it works? Doesn't it work that way? Doesn't it work the way to lift me up is to put my brother and my sister down? Isn't that the way to lift up man? That's not God's way. I'll tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself from coming down from heaven. A friend came down to the earth, took on him the nature of a man. A friend became sin for me, who knew no sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God. This is a different way. People are ignorant of this. He's looking at the Pharisee. The Pharisee's looking at the publican. And in his mind, he's looking at the extortioner he knows. He's looking at the unjust man he knows. He's looking at the adulterer he knows. He said, I thank you, God, I'm not like them. I mean, I'm a good fella, God. I'm really a good man. I fast twice in a week. I've told you this before, and it's the truth. There was one fast day in a year. You know where this came from? Man. Here's man. And you know what they're looking for? They're looking for the publicans. They're looking for the unjust. They're looking for the extortioner and the adulterers. Look at them. Man, aren't they something? They fast 2 days every week, not required by God. I tell you what's required by God. A broken heart and a broken and a contrite spirit over my sin. To realize that the publican and me are in the same boat. I realize that I'm not comparing myself among ourselves. I'm not looking at the publican and going to be justified with God. I thank you, God, I'm not like him. That doesn't carry any weight with God. Listen, I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican is standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. I ask you this, is the Pharisee in his mind, is he a sinner? Publican's a sinner, isn't he? In the mind of the Pharisee, the publican is a sinner. Who did Jesus come to save? Pharisees? Self-righteous? Those that establish their own righteousness? Those that compare themselves to one another and friend find the worst and find the bottom of the barrel that I can be exalted? You know something? I could take a Clorox jug, fill it half full of water. It'll be half out, won't it? Can I throw it in a pool or throw it in a creek? Won't a portion of it be out? But if it's full of water, is it going down? It's going down, isn't it? You know what we are? We're full of sin. There's no part of us that is righteous. No part whatsoever. This man does not see himself as a sinner. But there's a publican there. In his mind, he sees himself as a sinner. And you know what God said about him? He went home justified. That's what the book says. I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. You see how the Pharisee's exalting himself? By comparing himself to other people and putting them down, he is being lifted up. But as he's being lifted up, the weight of God's word falls on him. He's going down. So self-justifying, self-righteous, comparing ourselves among ourselves, that's the scale that the world we're living in, that's the way people judge themselves whether they're going to heaven or not. But I would ask you again, has the scale not really come down? Has morality not really come down? I mean, what was right, honest to God now, please think with me, what was right 10 years ago wonder how that was looked at 100 years ago. What was wrong 10 years ago, how is that looked at today? Do you see that we're living in a world that has no knowledge of God, and the standard of God has gone down, 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 down in man's thinking? Yeah. We're comparing ourselves among ourselves. We're calling good evil and evil good. And bitter sweet and sweet bitter. We're seeing that every day of our life in this world we're living in. But know this. God's scale has not changed. You're going to be righteous. You're going to heaven. You're going to come through Jesus Christ. I'm going to read a couple of verses in Acts chapter 17. We read some of it this morning, but just a second. And then we're going to go to Romans chapter 3. Acts chapter 17. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. I believe I could say this, and it not be a twisting of the scripture. The time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to be different and to think again. Because you better think again. You better think again about exalting yourself and exalting and lifting up your own righteousness. You better think again about trying to get into heaven by comparing yourself to somebody else. You better think again, because God said, Acts 17:31, because, now who? God winked at it. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness, justification, by that man whom he hath ordained, When did he ordain him? When did he appoint him? When did he predestine it? Before the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ was coming to the world, who he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men. I tell you, friend, he's given proof. He's given the persuasion. He's given the conviction. He's given the witness. He hath ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. You know what's going to happen? The scale of God's righteousness is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not me establishing my righteousness. It's not me comparing myself to this man or these ladies or this man or this man. I tell you, God's scale and God's righteousness is one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God raised him from the dead that we might know he's the standard. There's God's scale. Now, you're going to be righteous. You're going to find yourself righteous on God's scale. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. Can a man be righteous? It says that in Job. I wish I knew exactly where it was at. So let's listen. We've already read verse number 19 and 20 that nobody by the deeds of the law is going to be declared righteous. But now, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, is unveiled. You know, I can remember that old movie, Smokey and the Bandit. And the sheriff comes up and he pulls over. I don't remember. Anyway, he pulled over the truck driver, Jerry Reed. And he says, "Let me see your manifest, boy." What did he want to see? He wanted to see what was behind the closed doors. Do you know what God has done? God has manifested. God has opened the doors on his righteousness when he put his son on display. God opened up the doors of the trailer. God opened up the doors of righteousness through the Lord Jesus Christ. God says to us through Paul here, God, but now the righteousness of God. Now whose righteousness? God's righteousness. Man's trying to establish his own. Man is comparing himself to other people, trying to make himself. The Pharisees looking at the publican trying to justify himself. But God said, even now, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed, testified to by the law and the prophets. You know what the law and the prophets did? According to what Jesus said over in Luke chapter number 24, friend, all of the law and prophets was fulfilled in him. He opened up the scripture and he said, all of these things that you've been reading about, they're about me. He opened their understanding. I tell you, he opened the door. And friend, he manifested. He allowed us to see into it. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that believe. For there is no difference. There's all men. Faith in the work of Jesus Christ is the only way that a man will be justified. You're not going to be justified by the law. You're not going to be justified by establishing your own righteousness. You're not going to be justified by comparing yourself to somebody that's worse than you. You're not going to be justified by comparing yourself to someone who is equal to you. The only way that you can ever be justified is by faith in the finished work of Jesus. For all have sinned. All? Yes, even you. There's none good except for me, Lord, not even you, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What does that mean? That means this, that you and I have broken the law of God. That means that we are deficient in the approval of God. We are coming up short. I believe he said that to Belshazzar. Your weight in the balances. You see that? Can you see this scale that God is using? This scale of righteousness that God is using is the Lord Jesus Christ. Belshazzar, your kingdom is numbered, you're laid in the balance and are found wanting. You come up light, Belshazzar. You come up light and you're going to die and your kingdom's numbered and going to be divided tonight, this evening. You're going out to meet God. All have sinned and come short by what he said in James. By what he said in James. I could go out to buy a new truck tomorrow and it cost $40,000, $40,100.99. I could have $40,000 and not buy it. I got to have $40,100.99. You're going into the kingdom of God, you got to have exact change. You're going into the kingdom of God, every one of us has come up deficient. We have all come up short of the price. We have all failed to meet the requirements of God through works. And listen, according to James, if you've kept the whole law, come up one penny short, I forfeit it all. You talk about a just and a holy God. We're talking about a just and a holy God who will not acquit the wicked, who will not let sin slide, who will not let a show of righteousness and a show of being right with God. He's not going to let that go. I don't know this, but that publican down at the temple that day, he might have thought in himself, I wish I could be like him. But he didn't know what the Pharisee really was. God knew. All have sinned, come up short, deficient of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace. So this is saying this, being justified, I believe you could say this. Look at the first word, being justified. Present, ongoing, past, present, and future, honestly, in the mind of God. Being justified freely. You know what that's saying? That's saying without any input from you, without any works whatsoever, that you are brought into the family of God by grace, by the unmerited favor, by the working, by the mercy, by the love, by the favor of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption. So here's the means, through the redemption, through the ransom. Through the ransom that is in Christ Jesus. You know what He's doing? He's freeing a person who is in bondage. He's freeing us from, you know, we might say that we're held by the devil. And in some sense, that's true. We're held by the strong man, by the lie, by the deception, by the darkness. I was there. I was under the captivity of the darkness, of the strong man, of the devil. But in salvation, in the end, you know what I'm free from? I'm free not from the devil. I'm free from the wrath of God. God has freed me from His wrath. God has freed me. I mean, I'm going to be cast into outer darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I'm going to be cast into hell where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. I'm going to be cast into the region of the damned. I'm going to be cast into outer darkness. I'm going to be cast into the pit that is bottomless. I'm going to be cast away from the presence of God and into the wrath of God. We have been saved from the wrath of God. We're freed by the ransom. We're free from our sin. We're free from the lies. We're free from the darkness. We're free from the devil. But we're free from the wrath of God as well. through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth. So that word there means to exhibit, to bring to public view. You know what God did? I believe it's hard for us to really grasp it. But on that Friday afternoon, when Jesus Christ was hanging, beaten beyond recognition as a man, what you were seeing was the wrath and the righteousness of God. You were seeing the wrath of God turned loose on sin. You were seeing the righteousness of God in crucifying an innocent Son of God who had never sinned. Now, if God would crucify His Son to satisfy His righteousness, what will happen to you and I if we sidestep, overlook, try to establish our own, compare ourselves one with another? What is going to happen if we don't submit ourselves to the righteousness of God? Now, a lot of people don't believe this, but I believe that Jesus Christ paid a sin debt for everyone that'll be saved. I do not believe that Jesus Christ died and paid a sin debt for people that are going to die and go to hell. I don't believe that He paid a sin debt for a man that'll never believe, and then that man is going to die and go to hell and pay for his sin. I believe that Jesus Christ got exactly what He paid for. I believe the Bible said that He died for His church. He gave His life for the church. He prayed for the church. In John chapter 17, He didn't pray for the world. He prayed for the church. Let me just read this. I'm running up against a snag. So this is what the Bible says. The Bible said, therefore, as church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be subject to their own husbands. Husbands, love your wives, even also as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Did He give Himself for the church? Here's you another one to go with it. When we were yet without sin, this is Romans 5 and 6. When we were yet without sin, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. I was ungodly when He died. I was. Verse number 9. Much more then, now being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Who's justified by the blood of Christ? The church. Who did He die for? The church. Who did He ransom? The church. Who did He pay the debt for? The church. You mean this, and I'm not trying to be ugly, but I wish people really would think. You mean to tell me that He paid, now think with me, He paid a ransom through His own death to free. That's what He did, right? He paid a ransom to free us. And the majority, by the Word of God, the majority of whom He died and paid that debt are going to die and go to hell? No, ma'am. No, sir. He paid a ransom, and I'll tell you, everyone that He paid a ransom for will be set free. Through the redemption that is in Christ, whom God has put on public display, to be a propitiation, to be an atonement, to be a satisfaction, through faith in His work, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance. That's that same word we looked at this morning that God winked at. So God overlooked, or God passing over our sins in the past, all of my sin, all of your sin, all of the sin before 33 AD, and all of the sin past 33 AD till the end of the time, Jesus Christ had all of that sin laid on Him on the cross. There's no other sacrifice given. This is the last sacrifice, the only sacrifice that has ever made an atonement, made an appeasement, made an offering and a satisfaction. The word really means mercy seat. Mercy seat. What's in the ark? Plain and simple. The law. The ark. The ark of the covenant. What's in the ark? The law of God. What's going to free me from the law of God? The propitiation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The mercy seat. What covers all of the law? And thank God I'm not just barely saved. I'm saved abundantly. I'm saved to the uttermost. The mercy seat covered the ark of God. And Jesus Christ was the mercy seat. Here's God's standard. Here's God's requirement. I'll hush just one more minute or two. To declare. He put Him on display to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. He paid it all. He paid all of my sin, past, present, and future. Preacher, I don't believe that. Well, let me ask you this. When He died, where were you? Were you future when He died? You better believe you were future. You hadn't even been born. But in the mind of God, He died for you before the foundation of the world, and your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the world. See, man tries to think that God is like him. God's not like you. God's not like me. His ways are as the heaven is above the earth, above my ways, and His thoughts above my thoughts. But I tell you what He's done. To declare, I say unto you, His righteousness, that He might be the just and the justifier of him which believeth in Christ, in Jesus. So here's God the just. How is He just? He crucified the innocent Son of God, who bore my sin, your sin, the sin of everyone that will ever be. God being just, payment had to be made. Me and Paul Hagen talked about it this morning. The wages of sin is death. Who died? Jesus died. Through His death, God is satisfied and God is just. But through faith in His death, He is the justifier. I am made righteous, I am made holy, I am saved because my faith is in Jesus Christ. Not only is God the just God, but He's also, by offering His Son, He's the justifier of the believer. He's the just and the justifier. How can I be made righteous? By faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary. That is God's standard. That's God's scale. No other scale will be used to go to heaven. No other scale. No other scale will be used to get to heaven. Jesus is the scale.